Turn to Revelation chapter 5, please. As Neil was leading and Ed was leading us in worship, I was thinking about the book of Revelation. And then when Neil made his comments here to the end, you know, new or old, it's an exciting book. It truly is. I was thinking I've had the privilege of reading through it just under 50 times. Probably heard somebody teach it or taught it myself close to a dozen times. And it never gets stale. Just an amazing, amazing book. Chapter 5 is a wonderful chapter. It truly is. And we see that the importance of this sealed book cannot be overemphasized. Here, when we look at the sealed book, it's important that we don't make little of it. The book is the key to understanding the rest of Revelation. This is the key in this chapter. Anybody need a Bible? You need a Bible there, Revelation chapter 5? The book of scroll is the official document of the last days of human history. That's what we're going to be looking at. The climactic events of the universe. And so the world's future is about to be unfolded before our very eyes. So let's start in verse 1, chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So we remember that we were ushered in chapter 4 last week to the very throne room of God. We saw God there on his throne, saw many things about him, and now we transition right straight into chapter 5, and he has something as he's sitting on the throne. There it says, in his right hand, written inside and on the back. Take note of that. Sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a great angel, a strong angel, proclaiming with a loud voice. It wasn't a shy voice. It wasn't a meek voice. It was a loud voice. It was a strong voice that would be saying, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Now, that's a question that the angel is asking. We don't know a lot about how much the angels knew or not. You know, they seem to look into the story of salvation, the reality of salvation, Jesus on the cross. They seem to look into that. So we don't know exactly how much the angels knew, but he cries out, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven, notice no one, in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. This book was so awesome. It had what it had, and people were not able to open the scroll, but they were not even to look at it. In verse 4, we see that John wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. No single person. Now, excluding the Father, obviously, and the Holy Spirit, but we see that no person. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Comfort came. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, as in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, the creatures we saw in chapter 4, and in the midst of the elders we saw in chapter 4, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Note the number seven. We'll get back to that. Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he, capital H-E, came and took the scroll. This is none other than who? Jesus. And he, Jesus, came and took the scroll out of the hand of him, the Father, who sat on the throne. Now when he, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So we see the call unto salvation is universal. Salvation was not just for an elite, not just for a certain group of people that had arrived in any way. It was a universal call that we see there. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, innumerable, in other words, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Aren't you guys looking forward to that moment? I don't believe it's necessary. I don't know. I don't think it's just for the angels, but I think anybody, you know, we would just worship, be worshiping the Lord, just worshiping the Lord. And every creature, verse 13, which is in heaven, notice, and every earth on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, "Amen, let it be, so be it." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives, how long? Forever, forever and ever. Isn't it a beautiful chapter? Just a tremendous chapter. And so what I'd like to do is take a little bit of time, and then we'll come back into a little bit of worship here too. But just take a little bit of time and go through a little more in detail than maybe normally that we would do. In verse 1, it says, I saw it on the right hand. The fact that God himself is holding the book in his right hand shows us two important things. It illustrates that to us. It's a reality that we are to understand. God is supreme. God is the supreme authority over the end of the earth, all the earth. He governs all the events of history, both under the earth and throughout the universe. God holds the future in his hands, the destiny of the world. Do we believe that?
Yes.
He does, no matter what happens?
Yes.
Okay. No matter who's elected?
Yeah.
Okay. No matter what's going on?
Right.
He is sovereign. He is in control. And he's a good Lord. Amen?
Yes.
He is. And he loves us. And he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. We are to be confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in us, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is an important verse for me. I don't know about you guys. You probably hear me repeating that often because it's an important verse. Okay, God, I'm not sure what's going on, but I know this. I can be confident. Okay, so I'm going to walk in confidence that you're going to take me all the way through, no matter what, whatever comes my way, good, bad, whatever it is, you're going to take me through. You promised that, Lord, and that's who you are. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. The second thing I saw in the right hand, it points to, God is ready to carry out and execute the events. He is ready for the end time to begin, ready for the end of the world to be launched. And I believe the door is cracked. I believe that the rapture is coming. Now, one might say, I believe that since the 70s. That's okay. It's good. What's 40, 50 years? Doesn't matter. He's coming. And when he comes, he's going to come quickly, according to Revelation chapter 22. That doesn't speak of time span. It speaks of that he'll come quickly. Quickly at that moment when he comes, he's going to be here in that way. There's a scroll, as we see, written inside and on the back. The book or scroll held by God was written on both the front and the back. And this shows us two things. That the events of the end time are many, and that it will take some time, a great deal of time, for all of them to take place. What we see here in Revelation, it's going to take some time. We see a period of 7 years. That's no small time. You know, as we get into this, and the seven-year tribulation is kicked into place there. And it also points out that God is going to reveal a great deal about the end time to man. So as we go through here, God is going to take time to reveal to us. It's an interesting scripture that he says he won't do anything without revealing it to the prophets. I've never figured out what totally that means, But there's something there. There's something there, the goodness of God that he reveals and he shares, and it's in Scripture for us because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be without understanding, Scripture tells us, and that's very, very important. The book is sealed with seven seals. This points out three things to consider. The seven seals show us that the book is the last will and testament of God. It's the last. In the Roman world, a man's will had to be witnessed by seven persons, and each attached his own personal seal to one of the threads of the document. This book is God's right hand. In God's right hand may mean that it is his last will for the earth. The book contains what he wills for those who have rejected and cursed him, and what he wills for those who have accepted and worshiped him. The will for all the world is going to be taken care of, as we will see as we go through here. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether they're saved or unsaved, I believe that will take place. That will take place. Those that know the Lord will go on into eternity. Those that don't know the Lord will suffer the second death. That's not a good place. But they're going to see the Lord. It says in Scripture, they will see him who they pierced. So it tells us that they're going to see him in that way. The seven seal shows us that the book is large. It has a great deal of matter in it. So we want to learn about it as much as we can. The seven seals also show us the secrecy of the book. God has sealed the book with seven seals in order to keep the events of the end time from being known. They are not to be known by man until God himself is ready to reveal them. So we have insight into this, but boy, when they start coming, you know, they're revealed, it's going to be a difficult time, but an amazing time in that way too. Look at verses 2 and 4 again. Then I saw a great strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. What was going on in John's life? You have to wonder. I mean, he's up there. He's doing that. He's seeing things that are beyond anything he can imagine in this vision. But somehow he realizes the importance of this book, the importance of this being unsealed. And when nobody appears to be, in his mind, worthy to do that, it brings him to tears. The reason no person is worthy to open this book is because of its contents. The book is the destiny of the world. What is to happen in the end times, it is what is to happen at the end time, at the end of the world. The person who opens this book must be a person who can grasp exactly what the book is saying, and then he must be able to carry out God's will and execute events. That's why I believe anytime teaching the book of Revelation, you or I must be careful. We have to be careful about being dogmatic. You know, even when we suggest certain things, we say, okay, this is where I look, this is where Scripture, let's inductively look at it, let's compare it to other Scriptures. We're safe that way. But you're going to get certain areas we don't know about. You know, we'll get to that point where there's silence in heaven. Some people say that's because there's no women in heaven. That's a bad joke. I'm sorry. Bad joke. I know, bad joke. Anyway, so that's not biblical, okay? So, not at all, okay? But, yeah, dog houses. I'm in it right now. Don't worry. I won't wait to heaven. But, you know, but anyway, there's things we don't know. We can't enter in. And unfortunately, where people make big mistakes is they get dogmatic and say, this is what it's got to be. And like that. No, God is way beyond. Amen? He's way beyond us. And I can rest in that. I can rejoice in that. Okay, God, I don't know, but I'm just going to love you. I'm going to trust you. As this unfolds, it's a beautiful scene. It truly, truly is. The person must have the very mind and power of God, who can execute and rule over the events of the end time. There is only one such person, the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone, who is worthy to open the book. Only one person. Only one person. And guess what? We know him in a personal way. He's our Lord and he's our Savior. We worshiped him through song. It was great, wasn't it? Worshiping him. Clapping our hands, those that decided to clap their hands. By the way, it will not hurt you. You know, it just won't hurt you if you clap like that, okay? Come on, everybody, just... Come on, just do that. See, I just want to prove that you will live. You will live. So if we want to clap, feel free to clap. You know, if you want to dance, feel free to dance, okay? Whatever you want to do, just behave yourself. Look at verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. The comfort of God. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. This is comforting to us. It's amazing. We begin to understand what's going on here. God has intervened and he himself has sent one worthy to open the book of destiny. Who is this person again? None other than Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of Judah. That's a title for the Messiah. The symbol of the lion shows that he's the strongest and most powerful member of the tribe of Israel. He is the Root of David. The Messiah was to be of the household of David, of the root and the seed of Jesse. And here he is on the scene. Who then is worthy to open the book? The prophesied son of David. That's who's opening that. The Messiah, the King of the world. He and he alone is worthy to take the book and carry out the events at the end time. It's him. It's right there. Wonderful. What an insight we have into his life. Chapter 1 gave us an insight into his judgment as we looked at that and his goodness and all of that. Now we get to see who he is and what he's doing and what he's going to do for all of mankind. He is the one who's prevailed and won the victory. Therefore, he is able to open the book of destiny over what has he prevailed or conquered. He has conquered sin, as it's here. We see, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. So what has he overcome? He's overcome sin on our behalf. He has overcome death. Scripture says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How many here believe that if you die tonight, you're going to go right through death, beyond death, and to be with the Lord forever? Is that not exciting? Yeah. You know, we get used to that. We talk about that. That's a reality we live in. Praise the Lord. But is that amazing? That is so amazing. That's what the Messiah has done. The King of David has done for us. He has conquered the evil world. We talked about on Sunday in John 16:33. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He has conquered Satan and all evil forces. We see that. He's spoiled principalities and powers. He has conquered all rule and authority and power. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he, Jesus, shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. And then he's conquered. The last thing is death. Death and hell. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And the keys of hell and death. And I have the keys of hell and death. What a great Lord. Amen. Just amazing chapter. Look at verses 6 and 7. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. You know, he has the marks of sacrifice. He has the marks of crucifixion right there as we look into that. When John caught this glimpse of Jesus, he immediately noticed five things. Let's note those. Number one, Jesus is the center of the heavenly scene. He's at the center of everything. He's the focus. Every eye and every thought is upon him. Number two, Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God who has been slain. He symbolized the Passover in the Old Testament. How wonderful that is. Then we see so many things about him being the sacrificial lamb. Isaiah had said that the Messiah was here to bear our sins by being brought as a lamb to the slaughter. John the Baptist declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Peter had said that persons are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and wrinkle. And I love this statement about by A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar. He points out that the word for lamb throughout the New Testament is ho amnes, but throughout Revelation, John uses another word, Arian, and he used the word 29 times. And why is it used? For the crucifixion of Christ. The difference is this. The word chosen by John stresses the slaughter, the suffering, the pain, the agony, and the humiliation of Christ. And all the suffering is still seen in heaven. As Robertson says, the Lamb is not alive, excuse me, is now alive, but with the marks of sacrifice. The marks of sacrifice for you and I. Isn't that amazing? You and I. That blows my mind. Why wouldn't we be in love with him when we see who he is? Jesus is the omnipotent power of the universe. We see that in these verses here. The seven horns speak of that. We see that Jesus is the supreme intelligence of the universe. The seven eyes, symbolizing complete and perfect knowledge, intelligence, wisdom. He's omniscient. He knows all and sees all. Absolutely nothing escapes his sight and knowledge. Note, this is a symbol. The seven eyes is a symbol of the seven spirits of God, which is the Holy Spirit. In the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is everywhere, seeing and knowing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's who we worship. That's who we're seeing right here. It's wonderful. And then lastly, this points out, verses 6 and 7, point out that Jesus Christ is sovereign, totally sovereign. He alone walks over and takes the book of the destiny out of the hand of God. He and he alone is worthy to execute and carry out the events of the end time. Is God in charge of the end times of today, the times that we live in? Is he in charge of the nations and governments of this world? Yes, he is. So if he allows something to happen that may be a bit different, can we trust him? We can trust him. And that's what we're to do. And we're to tell as many people as we can. There's one that's going to stand at the end. He's going to stand right in the middle of heaven. And he's going to reveal his purpose and plan. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of that. You want to be on the right side of that. You really want to be on the right side. And that's our mission. Amen? That's our mission, to share with anybody that we can. Pray as much as we can. Somebody shared with me, and here they woke up 4:30 in the morning to pray for me. And I thought, wow, that's special. Well, why would you do that, Lord? I was sleeping. I was doing just fine. No, but yeah, that's why I was, yeah. Because I woke up with that vertigo again this morning for some reason. And then it just went away. So praise the Lord. Look at verses 8 through 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Neil or Ed, have you ever seen anybody that's put this to music? It wasn't very good. I was hoping you knew it so we could sing it tonight. It wasn't very good. What, Dave? You do? Well, anyway, put it together. I would love to see it. Four things about their worship. Can we just pause a minute and learn about worship from what's going on here? Number one, they fell down before Christ, the Lamb of God. That's you and I. We can worship him. There's nothing wrong with our knees, being on our knees. We never stand as tall as when we're on our knees. Truly, we don't. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. The second thing we see about worship is they played harps. They played harps. Anybody here play a harp? Oh, I love that instrument. We had somebody in San Diego play the harp. It was part of our worship team. It was wonderful. So start practicing. You know? I know there's a lot of people that harp. That's bad. The harp was the usual instrument used to sing the psalms of praise to our Lord. Psalm 32:33:2 says, praise the Lord with the harp. May melody, make melody to him with instruments of 10 strings. You know, beautiful, beautiful. Third, what can we learn about worship? It's right in here in these verses. They offer up golden bowls of incense to the Lord, which is the symbol of the prayers of the believers, the saints. The prayers are a precious thing. You know, it says in Scripture that he delights in our prayers. We can ask, seek, we can knock, and he'll hear. It's an amazing thing, don't you think? An amazing thing. We see that here. So they pray that fourth, they sing a new song focused upon the worthiness of the Lord. And they praise the Lord in these verses here for three things. Number one, they praise him because he was slain for man and has redeemed man. They praise Christ because he died for the sins of man and has set man free from sin and death and punishment, the punishment to come. So they're praising him because of that. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Praise the Lord. The second thing they're praising him for is because of his universal salvation. No person is beyond his reach. Amen? Anybody praying for anybody? Yeah, we are. We're praying for our oldest son. I got a text yesterday. I taught down in Atlanta, Georgia, Stone Mountain there, and this guy came up to me because I had mentioned my son, and he says, you know, I got a son. Guess what his name is? And I said, could it be Jeremy? That's our son's name. And he said, yes. Tell me about Jeremy. Well, he's just like your son. And so would you pray for him, and I'll pray for you. So he texted me yesterday and said, Bill, I'm praying for Jeremy. And I thought, wow, isn't that nice? They praise Jesus because of his universal salvation. He saves people from every tribe, every language, every race, and every nation. There's no prejudice, discrimination with Christ. There's no favorites, no partiality. He loves every person, male, female, poor, rich, black, white, yellow, red, ignorant, and wise. Christ saves all who will come from every corner of the earth. Amen? That's who he is, you know. He looks at the heart. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what does it say? Shall be saved. That's a promise. Do we believe that? And that's what we see there. And the praise here, Christ, they praise Christ because he has given believers the great gift of royalty. And Scripture, it says, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures. Notice who's there. The elders. We saw them both in Revelation 4. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, obviously innumerable, saying with a loud voice, here it comes again, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. How about that one, Neil or Ed? You guys got that one? Just a little simpler. I'm putting them on the spot. Where's that? You're right. It's hiding, yeah. 10,000 times 10,000, thousands and thousands are worshiping him, saying with a loud voice that Jesus is worthy. His song includes 7 points. Don't miss this. That Jesus was worthy to receive praise. They praise Christ for his power. We are to do that as we look through this. His power. He's omnipotent. He possesses all power. He's able to open God's book of destiny and to carry out and execute God's will. Not only did he open it, not only was it handed to him, he opened it, but he's going to carry it out. He's the one carrying it out on our behalf, wrapping up this earth. We see, secondly, they praise Christ for his riches. He possesses the wealth to meet any need throughout the universe, any need that we or any other creature may have. They praise him here for his wisdom. He is omniscient, seeing and knowing all. They praise him for his strength. No one nor anything can stand against him, not even for a moment unless he allows. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And then fifthly, we see they praise him for his honor. He is the Son of God, possessing the very nature of God. the eternal and sovereign majesty, the creator and sustainer of the whole universe. That we see that in Hebrews chapter 2, the author and finisher. Therefore, he is the one who is to be honored by all. Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is coming and his wife has made herself ready. Looking forward to that day? Yeah. I understand we're going to have vegetables, but I'll get over it at this marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be angel food. They praise him for his honor. They praise him for his glory. As stated, he is the supreme glory and majesty of the universe. So glorious that his glory shines brighter than the sun to give light in the spiritual world or dimension. That's who we worship. Am I going too fast? Just bathe ourselves with who he is. What a wonderful picture. This is who we know. This is who has revealed himself to us. He's the one that he wants us to know more and more about him. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. Sure, life is filled with challenges and trials, but he wants us to rise and understand, keep our eyes upon him, the author and finisher of our faith. And we praise him for his blessing. He deserves all the blessing that heaven and earth can give, for he has blessed all. He has given life and all good things to life, of life to all creatures. All blessings have come from him. Therefore, all the blessings that heaven and earth can give are due him. In Psalm 104, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Again, that's who we worship. Look at verses 13 and 14. We'll end here. And every creature which is in heaven, notice every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and power and glory be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. What a beautiful picture. Here is the majestic worship of the whole universe. After each group of created beings has sung their chorus of praise, then all of creation, every being and every creature that has ever lived in both heaven and earth shall break forth in one chorus of praise to both God and Christ. What shall they praise God and Christ for? For their blessings, for their honor, for their glory, and for their power. And then the four living creatures shout, Amen. And the elders shall fall down and worship the Lord Jesus, who lives forever and ever. Never has there been a chorus of worship as will be seen in the glorious day of redemption, when all creation shall praise him. Those that know him shall praise him, who is our Lord and Savior, even the Son of God himself. Isn't that wonderful? A couple things to remember in closing. Number one, because he is worthy to step forward and take the book of destiny, we remember him because he is worthy to step forward and take the book of destiny out of the hand of God. And we remember him tonight because he is worthy to rule and reign over all history, both now and in the last days and throughout all of eternity, world without end. Amen? So, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Ed and Neil, would you guys come up, please? I ended purposely. We did approximately 40 minutes, 35 minutes. But I thought we would just take time to praise him. Can you guys do that? Yeah. We're just going to just start with prayer here. Open it up to you guys as you would like to pray. These guys will lead us in some worship just to be thankful. Let's just give God, let's take some time to give him praise and adoration. Father, we just pause now. We've taken time to go through these verses to reflect about who you are, Lord Jesus. You're beyond anything that we can even imagine. But thank you for revealing yourself to us. Scripture reveals to us when you were a child, a baby. We see that the shepherds came to give you honor. As you grew in age, then the wise men came to bring gifts to you. We see that God protected you, took you into Egypt, brought you out in times of safety. And you grew up in a land that I've stood there on the hill of Nazareth, looking down the village of Nazareth, thinking you walked there as a child, you walked there as a teenager. You followed the Father in everything that you did. Then you walked from that over to the Sea of Galilee. You went to allow yourself to be baptized because it was God's time for you to be stepping into the ministry. You revealed yourself for 3 years to the people through the miracles you did, through the love that you showed people, through the words that you spoke. Lord, all because of love. And then it says in Scripture that you set your eyes, your face, toward Jerusalem to go to that cross for each and every one of us. No small thing. We tonight, if we've given our hearts to you, we are saved. Eternal life has been granted to us. May we be so excited and so thankful. And so, Lord, as we just worship here in a song and then wait, may we give praise to you and adoration in Jesus' name. Amen.